Welcome to another life-changing teaching by Jerry Dierman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. For more information about Pastor Jerry's teaching and ministry, please visit jerrydierman.com.
If you have a Bible, and I know that a lot of you do, I want you to open up to the 119th Psalm, and we're continuing our study called God is Always Faithful. Let's say that together. God is always faithful. Put a punch on the always. God is always faithful. Say that again. God is always faithful. Now, when we say that, or when the Bible says that, you need to understand, it's not just speaking of God in a general sense. It's particularly and specifically referring to God's faithfulness to His Word. It's not just saying God's faithful. He doesn't always keep what he promised, but He's a faithful God. Even if God doesn't do what He promised to do, we know He's a faithful God because in His sovereign knowledge and because He's so much more intelligent, you know, we're reading the words, but, you know, we're so stupid. We wouldn't know what they meant anyway, God, but God's faithful, right? There's a whole doctrine that has gone around, and we talked about where that came from. That comes from Satan himself, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Eve said, well, God said, don't eat it, nor shall you touch that fruit of the tree, lest you die. And of course, she added some, and she didn't quite get the you shall die part right. But had she even listened to her own misquoting of God's word, she'd have been okay. Isn't that right? But the devil said, yeah, you're not going to die, because God knows. And she bought into that, and so did Adam, and they died. They died. Because God doesn't want you to base your faith on what He knows that He didn't say He knows. He wants you to base your faith on what He knows that He told you that He knows. Isn't that right? Otherwise, we're just guessing. We got to stick with what God knows. How many of you know whatever God says He knows, He knows? Isn't that right? That's all you know He knows. You know not what else He knows except what He says He knows. Isn't that right? I'll bet you can't say that to your neighbor three times fast. I'm not sure I could say it once. Again. All right. Psalm 119. And the title of this message tonight is Forever Settled. Man, I sense an anointing in this place tonight. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 119, going down to the 89th verse. I want us to read this out loud together. In fact, let's read both of these verses, Psalm 119, verses 89 and verse 90 together. Everybody there, if you don't have the New King James Version, then just follow along on the screens. But let's all read together verses 89 and 90. Let's read. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. I want you to notice, first of all, that and most of you would know this, that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. All of these numbers in the text were added to help us to reference. Back in the days of Jesus, the Bible says in the fourth chapter of Luke that He was handed the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He found the place. No chapters, no verses. He just was scrolling through that thing to find the place. Now it's very easy for us to look and reference things together and just to go to particular texts. But you have to always remember that they weren't written like that. So, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness were written together. There was no number dividing those two. Notice He says here, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven, Your faithfulness endures. Notice once again, the faithfulness of God is tied to the word of God. Do you see that? The faithfulness of God is tied to the word of God because it's His word that He's faithful to. Did you know you can't be faithful to something if you hadn't said you were going to do it? Isn't that right? If somebody says, well, that guy's faithful to what? Well, I don't know. He hadn't promised anything. He hadn't said He was going to do anything, but He's faithful. Well, how do you know He's faithful? You can't be faithful until you've committed to something. And then we can see if you're going to be faithful to what you've committed to. Isn't that right? God's faithfulness has to do with His faithfulness to what He's promised us. Now, Notice this verse here, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That is such a powerful verse. Every word significant. Forever. Forever. How long is God's word settled?
Forever.
You mean just because he said it a long time ago, it still sticks today? You mean he didn't realize, you were going to be such a lame brain. Otherwise, I wouldn't have promised these nice things to you. Notice, forever. Say it. Forever. How long is God's word settled?
Forever.
Forever. Isn't that good? It hasn't run out yet, has it? Forever. Forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass. Oh, isn't that what he said? Isn't that the same thing? Never pass away. Forever your word is settled. Settled. Forever your word is settled. Now, what does settled mean? Settled. It's not any longer negotiable. Isn't that right? It's not arguable. We're not contemplating. We're not thinking about whether it's settled or not. It is settled, and it's settled forever. Isn't that right? That means we're not going to go back and talk about if that's really what God wants to do any longer. It's settled. Forever, O Lord, your word, your word. What's settled? His character? Well, yes. But what does it say? Your word. His sovereignty? Well, yes. But what does it say? His word. Isn't that right? See, we can talk about the character of God, faithfulness of God. But notice what it says. Forever, Lord, your word, what you said, is settled. Settled. It's a done deal. Non-negotiable. We're not going back to talk about it. There's no discussion going on about it anymore. Settled, sealed, signed, delivered, done. Do you understand? Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. But notice this. In heaven. Because let me tell you where his word is not settled. And that's on the earth. That's in the hearts of human beings. We have not gotten it through our heads and hearts that God's word is settled forever. It's discussed, it's questioned, it's argued with constantly. Constantly. It is not settled in the earth. And notice what the word says. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Where is heaven? That's where God lives. You know what that means? Where God lives, there's no question about it. Where God lives, there's no discussion. Where God lives, there is no theological arguing about whether or not what God said is really what he wants to do. In heaven, nobody questions it. They all know. It's a done deal. It's only here on the earth where we question it. It's only here on the earth where we twist it and we pull it apart and we try to find something in the Hebrew and something in the Greek so that it doesn't say what it obviously says. And you know why? Because my life, people say, doesn't reconcile with what the promise says. It says something that seems too good to be true. It didn't come to pass in my life. And so I look at my life and say, well, it didn't happen. I prayed and it didn't happen. And so therefore, here's what that scripture must mean. Even though that's what it says, here's what it must mean, because my life obviously is very significant and important, right? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Huh? And so because we go by sight, which the Bible says don't do, for we walk by faith and not by sight, because we go by sight and we have experiences, we've experienced things, and I prayed and didn't happen and such, we question what God said. And because we question what he said, we don't believe what he said. And because we don't believe what he said, we don't receive what he said. And we produce in our life the evidence to support our unbelief or our disbelief in God's word. And when somebody says, but the word's true, you say, yeah, but look at my life, see? And you've got all this evidence, and the evidence just keeps piling on and piling on and piling on. And you've got bucket loads and dump truck loads of evidence now. And the more you argue with the word, the bigger the loads get in your life of not coming to pass. So you have lots of evidence to prove, and you believe with all of your heart that you're right, but you're wrong. Because God said, and forever His word is settled in heaven. He may not come down face to face and argue with you, but I want to show you tonight that God is doing everything that He can to convince us that He really wants us to have what Jesus provided. He really wants us to have this, but He will not give it to us while we argue. He's too good of a daddy. He will not give it to us while we argue. Whether we argue verbally, out loud, or whether we argue in our mind and not settle it in our hearts and say, no, I refuse to argue with God. I will argue with my experiences. I will argue with my unanswered prayers. I will argue with my misunderstanding and lack of understanding, but I refuse to argue with the Most High God who is faithful to His word. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. I don't know how many of you have had the experience of standing in line to go to an ATM machine, and somebody was up there and the machine's beeping and making noise, and they're punching buttons, and then they begin to beep and make noise. And shh! What? Ka! Kim! Ha! What? Don't! Wa! Kim! And everybody standing, waiting, not wanting to declare the obvious. And in frustration, grab their card, grab their receipt, and walk away with no cash. Because there wasn't any cash in their account. I don't know how many of you have been that person. And were sure, absolutely positive, that Wells Fargo, or Bank of America, or Fullerton Community Bank, or whatever bank you're with, made an error on you and took your money out of your account. Only to later find out that it was your error. Now, banks do make mistakes. I've been with Bank of America for many, many years. People have tried to convince me to switch because it's such a horrible bank and such and so on and so forth. And I haven't switched because I cannot remember one time they've made a mistake on my account, but I can remember many times I thought they did. Called them up to talk this over. What happened to my money? And they explained it to me. I spent it. I just didn't realize that I had. But as time went on and I began to gain some more insight to budgeting and some budgeting tools and such, and I can keep better track, when I see a discrepancy and something doesn't reconcile between my records and their records, I automatically now assume that my records are wrong until I'm convinced that it's them, because I haven't been able to find one error after much research on their part yet. Now, I know it happens. I've seen it happen with other people and so on. And in fact, they've done it on my account. They actually credited some money to me. And before I figured out that they had, they took it back out and told me it accidentally went in your account, should have gone in somebody else's account, and I didn't even know about it. But I have never personally found their mistake and convinced them. Now, banks do make mistakes, but God doesn't. You will come to places in your life where you are convinced in your mind that what it says, God doesn't want that to happen for me. I can tell by my life. I've got it. I'm trying to reconcile my life and experiences, what I'm feeling, the way that I am processing these things in my life with what God says in His Word, and they do not jive. And I'm telling you, assume that God's right and that you're wrong. And somewhere along the line, you just need God to turn the light on to help you to interpret your experiences. I hear a lot of people say, well, yeah, I see, man, I was praying that this happened, something didn't happen, but now I can see what the Lord was doing, and they're guessing. And they begin to describe as if God gave them a whole chapter of a word or a word of knowledge about what happened. And they begin to describe what God was doing. Well, God was doing this, and he knew I was like this, and he knew, and they're guessing. Of course, that takes some pressure off if you believe that, because, okay, I got you. All right, now I'm okay. But what it also does is it explains with a guess. And so the next time you get into a fight for your life, or a fight for your family, or a fight for your marriage, or a fight for your finances, or your children, a fight for something, your self-worth, your ministry, whatever the case is, when you go to fight, you'll start guessing again. Because you didn't just stick with what the Bible said. You figured out something else that God was doing beside what he said. But let me tell you how God is in heaven. He's settled. I said what I said. I meant what I said. And I would sure appreciate it if you would believe what I said and receive what I said. It is so settled in the heart of God. But let me tell you, it's not settled in our hearts, and it's not settled in the devil's heart, because he knows if he can get it unsettled in your heart and keep you from knowing it. Didn't the Bible say my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge? It wasn't that there wasn't the word settled. It was a lack of knowledge of what the word said. And we also know there's a lack of belief, and we also know that there's a Satan that's stealing, killing, and destroying as well. Trying to reconcile our life to the Word of God can be difficult. I have made the decision in my life that I would rather not understand everything and admit that I don't understand everything than to try to act like I understand everything and change what God said and not have the promises of God in my life anymore. There are things that I can look at in life, in my life, in your life, in other people's lives, that I don't know all the details. God didn't reveal those things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret thing belongs to the Lord, but that which is revealed to us belongs to us and to our children forever. So if it's revealed to you and God shows you what's going on, then you get the secret and you know what's going on. But if he didn't reveal it to you, you don't know, because you don't know everything. Isn't that right? And you have to understand, I don't know everything, so I've got to stick with what I do know. And here's what I do know: God's word is truth. You have to have something settled in your life if you're going to receive from God. And that one settled thing must be what's also settled with God, and that's his word. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Because let me tell you why. If you're convinced that your life must match, your experience must match the word of God, or else the Word of God doesn't mean what it says, you're going to be disappointed, because you need to understand God's will and his Word does not always come to pass. You need to understand it. And there's a lie, and I talk about it on a regular basis, but I want to take just a minute here, or a couple of minutes, and drive this point home. God's will does not always come to pass. Now, you hear it said all the time, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. It's a lie. It's not true. Now, ultimately, is God's will going to happen? Is Jesus going to come back one day? What if we don't believe he is? Will he still come back? Yes. That's not dependent on our faith that he's going to come back one day. There are certain things in the will of God that are non-negotiable. It doesn't matter whether anybody believes it or not. We might tell somebody, you know what? You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And they say, I don't believe it. So if I don't believe it, it won't happen. How many of you know it's going to happen even if they don't believe it? Isn't that right? They don't have to believe it. They don't have to receive it. But it'll happen, because there are certain things that are not dependent on faith and receiving. But there are other things in our lives that are dependent on us receiving. Let me give you an example. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the 9th verse, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Now, I want to show you two things out of this. First of all, the word long-suffering. The word long-suffering is the Greek word makrothumeo, and it means to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. I want you to pay attention specifically to that part of the definition that says to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. Now listen to what this word is saying about God. God is not slack on His promises like some people would say that He's slack. God is not delaying His promises. God is not delaying His coming. Did Jesus say He's coming? Yes, He is. He's not delaying. He's not being a slacker concerning His promises, like some people would call a slacker. No, God is long-suffering. God is persevering. God is enduring. God is hanging on, not punishing the wickedness of our society, not coming against and judging the perversion of our world, not coming back and executing all those like He is going to do at the end of the age, but He's waiting and waiting and waiting and sucking it up, as we would say on the street today. He's holding back. He's enduring people, flipping Him off, using His name in vain, ignoring Him, rejecting Him, calling religion and Christianity a crutch for weak people. He is hanging on, withholding all of these things, the execution of judgment. Why? Why is He long-suffering? Why is He enduring this? Why is He going through this torture within for a long time, patiently? Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish. And He wants His promise to come to pass. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He wants everybody to come, so He's holding on and holding on and holding. Let me tell you, and it builds up. The Bible very clearly gives a picture of God that His anger burns hot. It gets white hot in the heart of God towards sin and wickedness and people just snubbing their noses in God's face and in His children's face. It burns hot in the heart of God, but why does He endure? Why does He wait? Why is He seeming not to do anything about it? Because of His willingness, not being willing that any should die and go to hell, but that all come to repentance. See, He's not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness. Is He delaying? Yes. Is He waiting? Yes. Is He holding off from bringing it all to pass at the end? Yes, yes, and yes. But why? Because God is trying, doing everything in His power to get His promise to come to pass in as many people's lives as He can. Isn't that what it says? God is not slack. Look at it. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. We're talking about His promises, as some count slackness. See, some would look in the natural and say, oh yeah, He's delaying. Oh yeah, see, it's not going to happen. He's not slack like some people think He's slack. But He's long-suffering. Makrothumeo. He's enduring the trial and the problems of waiting. It'd be a lot easier for God just to execute and get it out of the way and not have to deal with all of these people cursing Him in His face. But He's enduring that pain and torture. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's the first thing I wanted to show you. Second thing I want to show you in this verse is, it says, not willing that any should perish. Not willing. God is not willing that any should perish. Is it God's will that anybody dies and goes to hell? It's clear in this verse, isn't it? He's not willing that any should perish. Are people going to die? Have people died and gone to hell? Are people going to die? Yes. Jesus came and He said, hey, broad is the path and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are those that go therein. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are only few that find that. But this verse says, but God, that's not God's will. I said, that's not God's will. Isn't that right? God's will is that that doesn't happen. And He's waiting patiently and enduring all of this going on the earth. Because he's not willing that any should perish. But is God's will going to come to pass for everybody? No. 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 Is it going to come to pass for you? Somebody say yes.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Yes. I'm not going to perish. Amen. I'm coming to repentance. Every time God deals with me, I turn. I turn back to Him. And I say, yes, you're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me. I was out of line. My attitude's out of line. My behavior's out of line. I'm turning back all the time. Isn't that right? All come to repentance. But I want you to notice, just because it's God's will doesn't mean it always happens. On the same note, 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God desires, He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are they all going to come? No. So does God always get what He desires? No. Does God's will always come to pass? No. God's will comes to pass in people's lives when people hear what God said and believe it and receive it for their lives in spite of what they think. Did you know you can be an absolute atheist and not believe in God and hear the message about Jesus and something pricks your heart and something, you don't know why, but something in your heart believes it. Something in your heart is drawn to that message about Jesus. Just the simple story that Jesus died for you. He loves you. He died in your place to forgive your sins. Your mind could be raging against that message with logic and experience. But did you know if in your heart something pricked you and you, by your heart instead of your mind, said, you know what? I got all kinds of questions, all kinds of arguments, all kinds of information that is put in my head and I've processed over the years, but something in my heart says it's true and I'm going to speak my heart right now and say, Jesus, something in me believes you. I want you to save me, forgive my sins, and make me a part of your family and help me to understand your ways. Did you know God will save that person even with all of the raging arguments in their mind? Did you know that? Because they believe something in their heart and went after God. You don't have to understand everything. This is not for the intellectual. This is not for somebody who has their life all together. This is for people whose life does not match God's promises, but who say, you know what? I'm going to step out of the boat and believe that what the promise says is more accurate than what's been happening in my life. And if I keep believing the promise, my life is in time going to begin to match what God's Word says. And now I'm going to produce evidence. Sometimes shovelfuls, but long-term dump truck load full of evidence that God's Word comes to pass in my life. Amen? But it doesn't happen just because it's God's will. It happens because somebody listened to God, His story, His message, the Word, and said, I'm going to believe that beyond reason, beyond logic, beyond my experience. I'm going to believe what His Word says. So everybody say this,
God's will
does not always happen.
But He wants it to happen.
So I must believe His Word in spite of my circumstances, in spite of my experiences, in spite of my understanding, until His Word comes to pass in my life. Let me tell you how God sees His Word. God doesn't question His Word. How many of you remember we went over the scripture in Deuteronomy 23:19? In fact, if you can, quote this. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son. Oh, they cheated, didn't they? Look at that. You guys trying to glance up there without me seeing you. Uh-huh. I saw that. Come on, let's read it. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? See, this word is what God put in Balaam's mouth. And God said, you speak this. God is not a man that He should lie. See, why did God tell Balaam to say that? Because forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. In God's heart and mind, it's a settled issue. And God's trying to get that issue settled on the earth. So He keeps saying the same thing over and over in different ways that He's faithful. His word is true. His promises are yes and amen. Isn't that what the Bible says? We read that.
Jeremiah 1:12, listen to this. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. I am ready to perform my word. Well, you might ask, well, if you're ready, why don't you just do it? Because he's trying to convince somebody. No, you're seeing it right now. Because I'm ready to perform my word. The NIV says, the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. God's watching to try to get done. Well, we just read that. He's not slack like some people would think he's slack. But he's long-suffering. He's watching. He's waiting. He's trying to work with us and our dullness. Isn't that right? Our simple minds, our naivety. He's watching, he's waiting, trying to work with us to get us to believe. Sometimes we're no better than the children of Israel. Isn't that true? But he's watching. The Amplified says he's watching over his word to perform it. Watching over his word to perform it. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, empty, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Notice this. It will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So whenever God sent it, whatever he said when he sent it is what he expects it, his word, to produce. See, that's the power of God's word. He speaks a word and he expects it to come to pass. Just like in the beginning, let there be light and there was light. You know why it happened so quick? Because there wasn't a human being in the way. Isn't that right? Trying to pass it through the heart of a human, it gets filtered down to nothing sometimes. But he said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper in that exact thing for which I sent. That sent, past, originally sent it to do. What does that mean? When it came out of my mouth, it said something specific, and that's exactly what I expected to accomplish. Now, how does it do that? Faith comes by hearing the word. So it comes into our ears, down in our hearts. If our hearts can grab it, let it take root, grow up, and become greater than the unbelief and the doubt and the fear and the logic and the reasoning, then it can come to pass. But if we don't guard our heart, if we, in our the garden of the inside of us, sow everything else on top. You know, we'll listen to a little bit of the word on Sunday and Wednesday, and then we'll load, you know, and somebody will complain a little bit. Man, you guys got along. Man, you guys, you just go on and on teaching the word of God. Gee, man, God got the point already. And go home and watch 29 hours of television during the week. And can't figure out why the word of God is not busting through all of that. Why can't I get healed? Go ask those friends. Isn't that right? Ask NYPD Blue. Because that's what you feed in all the time. All that stuff going into your heart. Don't have much time for the word. Don't have much honor for what God says. See? Let there be light. And there was light. That's how powerful the word of God is unless somebody's heart is so full of thorns, so full of everything else, logic, reason, experience, the world's way of thinking, and the word of God, like Jesus said, gets choked. Isn't that right? Thank God. Psalm 119 verse 138 says, your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. Notice the word faithful. Tied once again to his testimonies, his word. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. How many of you know God's word says in the book of Titus that God cannot lie? But I want you to turn over there just so we read it for what it says. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Now, who's writing this letter? How'd you know that? It's the first word right there, isn't that right? If you don't know that, boy, need Bible 101 right here. Paul, this is the way they sign letters. They signed them at the beginning. And how many of you know it kind of makes sense? You ever read through a whole letter and thought you knew who it was from and you got to the end and you had to reread it because, oh, it's from them? Let me reread it because it means something totally different from somebody else. They said right up front, this is who it's from, Paul. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, what's the next word?
Promised.
So when it says God cannot lie, don't just say, well, God can't lie. No, God cannot lie, therefore His promises are true. So you need to understand what He said there. Which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He promised. God cannot lie, but notice God not lying is tied to His promises. Isn't that right? Let's not get off and talk about God. God can't lie. Well, you know, He said these things in His Word. But you know, there are other things. No. God not lying means that His Word or His promises are true. Amen. Now, look over at Hebrews. Hebrews. Just a couple of doors to the right there. The sixth chapter. I'm going to throw a little bit more Greek at you. I don't like to throw in more than is necessary because we don't speak Greek, so it doesn't make any difference to us. But there's sometimes that you look into the original languages and God points something out to you that He said that didn't come out in the English. And so I want to show some things to you. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, let's begin at the 11th verse. It says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, to the full assurance of hope until the end. That's a powerful verse there. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Show the same diligence. The same what?
Diligence.
Diligence. The Greek word diligence there is the word spoudei. And it means, listen, haste. Or to do something with haste, earnestness, diligence, earnestness in accomplishing or promoting or striving after anything. So when it says diligence, it doesn't mean just kind of plugging along. No. Well, I didn't stop, so I must be diligent. No, that's not what He's talking about. He's saying, hurry, be earnest. Go after this. Diligence here is make haste. It means we would say, hurry, hurry. Sometimes I'll do that to my kids. Say, come on, we got to go. Let's go grab your backpack. Okay, Dad. No, I'm talking about now. Anybody been through that? Now, hurry, let's go. Come on, be diligent. Yeah, I'm going, Dad. In fact, there's that commercial. I don't know if anybody saw that commercial. I saw it once. And that old lady, she was coming out to the car, remember that? And they said, come on, Grandma, you know, and doo-doom, 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 here she comes, right? And they're like, oh, man, and she finally gets up there and she goes, shotgun. That's not this word diligence. It's not, well, we're going, we may not be going fast, but we're going. No, it's make haste, make haste. You've got to be after the promises of God. You've got to be proactive. You can't just expect, well, you know, if it's God's will, they'll just come to me. Let me tell you why. Because even though it's hard for God to get His word through you, it doesn't even come directly to you. There is a thief that tries to steal it before it even gets to you. Tried to get you not even to go to church. And when you do stand and believe God for something, He's trying to get it before it manifests in your life. He's a thief. Do you understand? And He's saying, come on now, look at it again. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence, hurry, haste, to the full assurance of hope for how long? Don't ever give up. Don't ever, until the end, stick with it. Hurry, press this until the end. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish. That means lazy. Don't become lazy. Lazy people do not inherit many of the promises of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Lazy people. And let me tell you, sometimes you may not be lazy in life, but you're lazy with the things of God. You're proactive when it comes to your job, and you're proactive when it comes to recreation, and there are people doing this and this and that. And I mean, they know everything about sports, and they know everything about certain other things in their life, but they don't know dink about the Word of God because they don't have time for that. They're lazy when it comes to the things of God and can't figure out why the promises of God don't come. I went to church. I prayed. I said, God, help me. God, do something. But they're very proactive about other things. But when it comes to the things of God, they're lazy. And he says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I want to show you a couple of words here. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Let me give you the idea. Find the people that somehow, some way, promises are happening for them. They're coming to pass for them. Find those people. Do what they do. Are they lazy in spiritual things? Or are they on it? Are they proactive? See, he says, imitate the ones that somehow, some way, they figured out how to get the promises to come to pass in their lives. Those are the people I want to hang around. Isn't that right? Now, he says, imitate those who through faith and patience. Here's the word, makrothumiha. Now, this is related to the word that we talked about with God talking about long-suffering. And it means patience or endurance. Imitate the people that get the promises to come to pass in their life through patience and endurance. You'll notice that there, you know, it wouldn't it be nice if we just had God's promises just come to pass like that? Light be, and light was, just like that. Healing be, and there it is all the time, just instantly. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it just, and you didn't have to believe much at all. All you had to do was kind of just say it, and once you said it, it's already done. Money come! Woo! Look at that, man! Sweepstakes truck is outside on the lawn. Big cameras and everything. $1 million check this big. How many of you know that's not the way it is? Now, sometimes it has seemed to be pretty quick like that, and don't we enjoy it when it is? Isn't that right? Thank God, we love that. That's my favorite. Isn't that your favorite? And that's God's favorite too. That's God's favorite too. But that is not the way it always is. No, imitate those who through faith and patience, endurance, perseverance, they stick to it. They have a stick-to-itiveness about them. And they just don't give up. And all of their life and all of maybe their family and experience is telling them, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And they just stay there and say, I believe the Word. I believe the Word. Forever, O Lord, the Word is settled in heaven and it's settled in my heart. In Jesus' name. Your mind could be screaming. Your emotions could be screaming. But somehow they just stick with it and say, I'm staying with God's Word. I'm just staying with the Word of God. Okay, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit. I want to tell you about this word, inherit. It's the Greek word kleronomeho. Kleronomeho, and it means this, or listen to this. It's written, the word is in the active voice. And here's what that means. The active voice represents the subject as the doer or the performer of the action. For example, if we say in English, the boy hit the ball. The subject, the boy, was the one that performed the action. He hit the ball. This active voice here, when it says they inherit the promises, it's not saying through faith and patience, it just dropped in their lap and they said, whoa, look at that. Check that out. No, it wasn't just like a normal inheritance that they didn't know anything about it. No, they went after it. It belonged to them. It was an allotted amount of inheritance that belonged to them. They found out it belonged to them and they pursued until they obtained it. It's the active, see? The one inheriting here in this verse is the one who went and received it and performed the action. Didn't wait on somebody else, including God, to just drop it in my lap. It belongs to me. God said I can have it. And therefore, I'm going after it in faith in Jesus' name. Do you understand? See, there's a whole mood of this passage here where he's saying, don't just sit back and wait and see. Some Christians want to do it. Well, you know, we'll just see if it's God's will. Sometimes, you know, a pastor, some leader will speak out and say, God wants to do this. And people say, well, we'll see. And just sit back. Well, you're no help. Isn't that right? You're no help. Man, get in here with us and say, you know what? That's what the Word says. God's trying to win people to Jesus. Let's all get in here in faith and say God's going to win a lot of people to Jesus. Get something done on the earth. It's not the people that sit around and wait to see what happens. I heard years ago, I heard Richard Robert speak, and he said, you know, there are three kinds of people. There are people that make things happen. There are people that watch things happen. And there are people that say, what happened? Well, this passage is talking about somebody that's a go-getter. Somebody that says, I see it in the Word, and it may not make sense to me, but I gotta believe that God wants these things to come to pass in my life, and I'm a bulldog. I will be relentless to bring them to pass. So notice verse 12 again, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You ever heard somebody say, they shouldn't say it, I swear to God? You heard that? In the courtroom, you know, the old put the hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, I swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. They're swearing by somebody greater than themselves. Isn't that right? That is the typical way to swear, because what you're saying is, if I don't keep this, then let that one higher than me take care of business with me. Okay, see, it's somebody greater. So notice again, it says in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, you know, God's going, I swear to, well, ain't nobody bigger than me, you know, I swear to me. Isn't that what it says? Because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. I swear to me that I'll keep it. That's exactly what he did. And here's what he said. Saying, verse 14, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. This is what he said to Abraham. I want to tell you about this. This is a figure of speech. Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. It's called a homogene. It's a figure of speech, kind of like if we were talking and somebody brought up eating, you said, speaking of eating, let's eat. Use the same word, eating and eat in there, because you're emphasizing something. This figure of speech, God is really saying this. He says, surely in blessing, I will most certainly bless you. Surely in multiplying, I will most certainly multiply you. What is he doing? He's trying to convince him of something. Why? Because Abraham doesn't know who he is. Abraham doesn't have experience with God. And God is speaking words to convince him. Now, look at verse 14. Surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. Verse 15. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After he had what?
Patiently endured.
Patiently endured. How long did he patiently endure? From the time God spoke to him to the time that he actually had Isaac, it's 25 years. 25 years. Isn't that right? We normally make it about 25 minutes, don't we? In faith. Isn't that right? We pray a prayer, and about 25 minutes later, we're whining and crying. Isn't that right? I want you to notice, he's talking here and saying, imitate the ones who never give up. They hold it to the end. That's what we read. They stick it out and say, I don't care. I'm sticking with what God said forever. Having done all to stand there for how long? Till it comes. Yeah. Well, what if it didn't come after 10 years? Stand. Yes. Stand. You know, if you sit down and relax, it's not going to come. You might as well stand for it. Isn't that right? Stand, stand and stand and stand and stand. Why? If nothing else, out of honor to the faithfulness of God. Telling God, God, I don't understand it. My mind's telling me that somewhere along I'm misinterpreting your word or something because I'm not seeing it come to pass. But just because you said it, I'm going to stand forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled inside of me. I'm just going to stand on your word. Now notice again. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Let me tell you about this word, patiently endured. We've actually hit on it in one or more ways a couple of times. Makothrumeho. Makoth, this is the verb form of makothrumeha. Makothrumeha that we hit of patience just a minute ago. Imitate those who through faith and patience. That is the noun. This is the verb he's using here. Makothrumeo, and it's the same thing, to be of a long spirit. In fact, this is the same word that I told you about earlier, where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's makothrumeo. God endured. He sticks it out. He's waiting. He's going through the trauma of dealing with human beings who reject him, who are living in a perverse way. Even people that he has touched, loved, healed, and delivered, and they turn their backs on him, and they're diametrically opposed to him, and God is waiting and enduring. Why? Because he's trying to get his promises to come to pass for as many as possible, because he's not willing that any should perish. This is the same word that is used right here when it's talking about Abraham. Abraham went through 25 years. He went through times where his wife said, you know what? Go to Hagar. What is she saying? It ain't going to happen. Go to Hagar. Okay. And so he did, right? Seemed like a good idea to him and his flesh and his mind. So he did. And he's bumbling through life and bumbling through. It ain't happening. And so he just buys into the Hagar. And he compromised, didn't he? And then later on down the line, Ishmael's 13 years old. We heard from Pastor Carl a while back. Ishmael's 13 years old, and God says, now I'm going to do what I said. Oh, just let Ishmael live before you and be the one. And God said, You don't look at my promises and then figure out some fleshly way to bring it to pass to where you get glory. Do you see me, dudes? Man, I'm, 80-something years old here, huh? Got that old Hagar pregnant, didn't I? Did you see that? Huh? No. God said, I'm going to do it through the barren one, Sarah. I'm going to do it through her. I'm going to bring it to pass through her. Isn't that right? And he endured and endured and stuck it out and stuck it out and finally got to the place where Romans chapter 4 says he was strengthened in faith. He became fully convinced that what God had promised, he was still able to perform that even in their bodies. Isn't that right? Became fully convinced. See, let me tell you something. Inheriting the promises is not a walk in the park. Do you understand this passage here? God is not painting a picture for us here that says, it's easy, guys. Just believe me. That's all you got to do. And sometimes we'll paint it like that because it's simple, but it's not easy. When somebody says, all you got to do is believe, that's true. But that's not easy. Especially when you've got experience and logic and other people arguing with the promises of God and telling you your doctrine's fouled up. Can't you logically see that that can't be true? Well, if you could logically see it, it wouldn't be faith. Doesn't make any Bible sense when you're basing your faith on logic. But you got all that coming against you. Let me tell you something. It takes an endurance. It takes this long suffering. It's an appropriate word. Suffering for a long time sometimes. But, notice what it says. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He got it. He got his boy. Not just a boy, his boy. His boy by his wife, Sarah, the barren one, whom God originally said he was going to have a son through. And God said, now that's the right boy right there, and my blessing's on that boy, my blessing's going on that boy and on all of his descendants after him. Isn't that right? he obtained the promise. Was it easy? No. Did it come quickly? No. This man is called the father of faith. Aren't you glad the father of faith wasn't somebody who had instant results all the time? Makes you feel like a big loser? The father of faith, the Bible says, is a guy who patiently endured, stuck it out, even got into some unbelief. Tell him you're my sister. Isn't that right? Got into some unbelief. But isn't God good? God doesn't comment about all of that. Romans chapter 4 says, he was fully convinced. God knows he wasn't always fully convinced, but that's the way God's Word always talks about you. God's Word will forget the past and just talk about where you've come to now. Thank God. Isn't that right? But he got the promise, didn't he? See, I'd rather wait and stick with the Word and not give up on the Word and not compromise it and negotiate it and get the promise than to give up on it. Somebody said, well, you know, it's just easier just to accept some of these other beliefs. You know, you don't have to press. You don't have to wonder why it's not happening. Go through all of that. Yeah, but you don't please God. You don't please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the Word says in Hebrews 10, God said, my soul has no pleasure in those who draw back. God gets no pleasure out of you when you back down on what He said and succumb to the temptation of the flesh and experience. Because directly or indirectly, you're saying, I can't depend on you. So I'd be much happier depending on what I see, what I feel, what I've experienced, than on you. So I said, well, it's not God. I trust God. It's just not everything that, yeah. God and His Word are one. You cannot call God's Word less than faithful and call God faithful. God said it. Notice, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now here's what I wanted to get to. For men indeed swear by the greater, just like we talked about, swear to God, many say. I don't encourage you to do that. And an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Sometimes your kids may say, Dad, are you going to take us to Disneyland? Yeah. Promise? Why do they do that? They're looking for the oath to confirm what you said. Do you promise you'll do what you said? And it says men are like that. Human beings are like that. Because they can't depend on one another all the time, so they want the oath. Here it's talking about a covenant. They want a covenant. They want you to swear by somebody greater than yourself. Swear to your hurt to make sure that you'll really do it. And then their heart says, okay, now I believe you. Now I believe you. That's what this is saying. It says, look at it again. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation of what they said, is for them, men, an end of all dispute. It ends the argument. Okay, now I know you'll do it because you swore. Promise? I promise. I swear to whatever. Okay, now I know you're telling the truth. It's for them an end of all dispute. So notice this. Thus God, because God knew that that's the way men were, God knew human beings were like that and needed more confirmation than just what He said. Listen, He said, thus God determining. God was determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeableness of His counsel, His Word. He confirmed it by an oath. He confirmed it by an oath. Let me tell you about this term more abundantly. It's the Greek word parasateron, and it means over and above or more than necessary. What this says is that God was determined, even though He had already made promises to Abraham, God was determined to show him over and above and to give him more evidence than was even necessary to convince him that He would do it So he confirmed it with an oath. We know that oath is called the blood covenant. You can read it in the 15th chapter of Genesis when God came to Abraham, was talking to him. And the Bible actually says the word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord, very clear. And said, look at the stars. I'm going to multiply your descendants like that. And Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then the next thing God said was, I'm giving you all of this land around here. And there were a lot of ites on that land, you remember? A lot of people on that land. And Abraham asked the question, and I'm so glad he did. How shall I know? God said, I'm giving you all this land. And he said, yeah, but how do I know? Doesn't your heart ask that same thing? You hear a promise of God. God says, listen, I'm going to give you more than enough. I'm going to supply your needs according to my riches and glory. I'm the one who forgives all your iniquities and I heal all of your diseases. But doesn't your heart and mind sometimes say, yeah, but Lord, how do I know? How do I know you're going to do it for me? It says, thus God determining. God was determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, Abraham specifically, the unchangeableness of his counsel. Or in other words, that his promise was unchangeable. So he confirmed his promise with an oath. And Abraham said, God said, I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham said, how shall I know? And God said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. And he named a few animals. And Abraham knew exactly what he was talking about. God didn't give him any instruction of what to do. He brought the animals and Abraham sliced the animals in two down the middle and let the blood spill right down in between. And then God put Abraham to sleep and God, a smoking oven and a flaming torch, passed between those pieces. God walked through and the Bible says that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? He did that because it was a human being that said, I want to believe you, but I have no experience with you. I don't know you that well. This is new to me, and I'm struggling with your promise being true because it just seems like that's way too much. How could that happen? Why would anybody do that for me? Struggling with that, and because God was determined to convince him, God said, bring the animals out, and I will swear in blood to you that I'll keep my promise. The night before Jesus died, he took the bread, he broke it and said, this is my body. And he took the wine, the cup, and he said, I want you to drink this because this is my blood of the new covenant. My blood. What does that mean? That means the next day, the next morning when he was nailed to a cross with both arms extended up in the air and his blood was dripping down his arms and flowing down on the ground, he was raising his hands like in any oath and saying to all of us, I swear. What else do you want me to do? I swear everything we've said since the beginning. I'm proving it to you now. I swear. This is a covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. I will not break it. And we did a whole series called The Blood Covenant to explain from the very beginning of the time that God not only made promises, but because he's trying to convince us that they're true, he swore in blood. Think about this. This is the blood of God swearing by himself again. The blood of God flowing. I swear I'll keep it. I know it doesn't reconcile with your experience. I know you're afraid and have trouble believing it. But I swear it's true. And if you can believe it and patiently endure and hang on to it, I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled in your life. See, we all have a choice of what we believe. You choose. In one sense, you're the God of your own life by saying, I will choose what doctrine I believe. I get to pick. Typical American. I want 31 flavors. And I'll pick the one that I want. Maybe two if I like them both. Maybe three if I'm undisciplined. I'll kind of listen around and see which one I like the best. But when we come to this subject, there's only one that honors God. And it's the one that says, I refuse to choose my experiences. I refuse to choose my logic and reason. I choose your word. Because you are determined to convince me that in spite of all the unanswered prayers and unanswered questions, you're still trying to get this across to me and to perform it in my life. Let me show you quickly one more. This one won't take long, I promise. Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy. It just ties in so beautifully that you need to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 9. You know, you learn a lot reading the Bible. Isn't that true? Just our daily reading. It's amazing how many things you pick up over time. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I want to look at verses 4 and 5. This is Moses talking to the second generation. The first generation is dead except for two guys. What are their names? Joshua and Caleb. They're all dead. So this is the second generation coming up. And Moses is getting ready to die here. He's given some last words from the Lord. And in chapter 9, and this is a passage all through these chapters of Moses recapping for them, because God wants them to completely understand what happened to grandpa and grandma and mom and dad. That it was not the lack of God's faithfulness. And God is recapping through Moses exactly why they did not make it into the promised land, hoping that this next generation will not make the same grave mistakes of unbelief. And in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 9, it says, Moses says to them, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them, talking about those who inhabit the land of Canaan, saying, because my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Don't think that in your heart. Don't think, well, it's because of my righteousness that he brought me in to possess this. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice, God's not dealing with a people here who are just right there, yeah, God, whatever you say. Now, were they more compliant with the other generation? Absolutely. They worked with God enough to get in, but God's telling them through Moses, don't get in and think, yeah, dad didn't get it, mom didn't get it, but we, he said, no, you're not that good. And he's not just talking about their humanity, saying, I'm God and you're human, you'll never be good enough. That's not what he's saying. He's saying your attitude still stinks. Your unbelief is still a burden on me. You still complain like crazy. So when I get you in there and I drive your enemies out, don't think that you were perfect and you were just the great faith children. He says, you need to know there's something else in my heart. And it comes from 600 years ago with one of your fathers named Abraham. And I not only told him, but I swore to him. So when you get over there, you need to know it's because of my word and because I made an oath that I took you in there. Is God trying to bring his word to pass? Yes. Is he patiently enduring with human beings? Trying to work with our attitudes and our unbelief? Yes. Yes. But notice God has a deep, deep, deep commitment to his word and to the covenant that he made. And he's trying to get us to align and not only believe it, but maybe even be a little bit thankful. appreciative that he would go out of his way like he's done for such humans as us. I don't know about you, but I came to a place in my life where I've heard so many, I've been to Bible college and I've studied the Word and I've heard so many people talk and about the Word of God in so many different ways, a lot of choices, a lot of flavors. But I came to a place in my life where I said, you know, I'm going to patiently endure and say, forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in my life. And let me tell you what happened. When you do that and you begin especially to preach it out boldly, you have people that begin to come against you because, see, if you're right, it really messes up their life. It's not a joy for them to hear that because they've already bought into a conscience-easing philosophy. And your doctrine opposes that and slices it up and begins to put some of the evidence of responsibility on them. And they don't like that. It would be too painful to go back and to try to reconcile those and to come to the conclusion that I could have stopped a lot of that from happening. It's too painful. And we need to be very sensitive to people about those things because it is painful. Very painful. But sometimes that pain hurt people, and they'll come at you and want to destroy not only the doctrine, but also the person bringing that message. Even though it's a message of love and faithfulness of God, it's also a message that causes much pain in people's hearts. And so you'll have the temptation of saying, this is too painful for me to believe this, or especially speak of it. But I love what the psalmist said. I will declare your faithfulness forever. And I've made that decision in my life. Lord, forever, O Lord, your word is settled. I don't understand everything. Some people say, what happened over here? I don't know. The secret thing belongs to the Lord, but that which is revealed to us belongs to us and our children forever. But here's what I do know. God is faithful to his promises. Forever, O Lord, in my heart, your word is settled. Would you say that with me? Forever, O Lord, in my heart, your word is settled. At some point, if you haven't already, you get to make a decision as to whether it's settled in your life. Whether you will live the rest of your life knowing, believing, being relentless that the promises of God are true, even if they don't seem to be coming to pass, and that you are going to patiently endure, suck it up and stick it out, always expecting God to be faithful to you.
We hope you enjoyed this message today by Jerry Dearman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. To join Operation Solid Lives, Pastor Jerry's free discipleship program, get free teaching downloads and blog and Twitter updates, find a campus of The Rock near you, or to join the 2 Spy Club and help get this uncompromised teaching to the world, visit us at jerrydearman.com or write to Jerry Dearman Ministries, P.O. Box 4970, Anaheim, California, 92830.